Thank you, Mr. Terry. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Mr. Turnip Seed, could you come up here? No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's good to see all of you. Get to come across the big pond once again. Every now and then, it's good to come over here and see all of you. I guess we'll all be together tomorrow, so that's another opportunity to be together. If you'd like a title of my split sermon this morning is Marks of a True Disciple of Christ. Marks of a True Disciple of Christ. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ spoke these words, "Come and follow me." And in doing so, drawing himself a group of men that would follow him during the years of his early ministry. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Of course, we know here Jesus gave them a command to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Starting in verse 18, I'm sorry. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here Christ has given these 12 men a commission. Of course, we all know these men as the 12 original disciples. These 12 would, in a matter of years, multiply to thousands of people who would consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, today there's literally millions and millions of people that, if asked, would consider themselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before going on and talking about the different marks of a true disciple, how did Jesus Christ go about choosing these 12 men? What did he use as criteria to make up his team of 12 original disciples? I came across this story or response from a consulting firm that if one had existed back in Jesus' time, if he had chosen to use it, this could have been their response unto him going to them and consulting to them with them about how to choose 12 disciples. Here might be that response in regards to the personality profiles, opinions he might have received from the consultants at Jordan Management Consultant Firm. Now, this firm specialized in vocational aptitude tests, and for those starting a new business venture, of course, as Jesus Christ was doing. Their response, "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews with each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we do make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor would include some general statements, and this is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional charge. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, experience, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter, for instance, is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership whatsoever. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning and doubtful attitude that would tend to undermine company morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of your candidates, however," do you know who's left? "shows great potential and promise. He is a great man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. If you wish to receive additional information or have questions, please feel free to contact us. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants Firm. And of course, this humorous anecdote makes reference to the qualifications of the disciples and what maybe their psychological profile would have revealed. Unfortunately, this consulting firm doesn't understand what the Bible says and what Jesus Christ expects of a disciple and what the job description of a disciple would include. Well, is there a job description for a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, today, brethren, let's look at several characteristics, or what I call a mark, marks as to what one must do to be known as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. First, before we determine what is required of us if we are to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, let's look at first the definition of the term disciple. A quick study of the term disciple will help provide a base for studying what Jesus meant and how he applied the word disciple. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes. The word is derived from the verb matheno, which means to learn. The root of both of these words is math, which implies a cognitive understanding accompanied by action. The word disciple literally means a learner or a student. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words, it denotes one who follows another's teachings. As a Christian, a disciple can refer to someone who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, verse 19, when Christ sees Peter and Andrew by the Sea of Galilee, he tells them to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So in a nutshell, the definition of a disciple is one who makes a conscious decision to follow Christ and strives to be fishers of men. Gleaning the information from these meetings, we find that a disciple is a person that not only gains knowledge from the teacher, but also acts upon that knowledge that he's received. Well, now that we know what a disciple is, what are the marks or characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I have six marks or characteristics that I believe will give us a broader understanding and help us identify what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is. Number one, first mark, a true disciple must be willing to follow the calling. A true disciple must be willing to follow the calling. Another way of saying this is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must be willing to give up, you know, some of the things of the world. We must be willing to sacrifice for the cause. In some cases, we might have to suffer ridicule, persecution, for what we believe, the things that we hold dear to our heart and what God expects from us. Let's turn now to Mark 8. Mark 8, and we can read another account relating to taking up our cross or whatever burdens or hardships that we might have. Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples as well, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. So, brother, we have to be willing to set ourselves apart from the world. Our focus needs to be on our calling each and every day, not just one day a week, not just part of one day, part of each day, but our focus needs to be on our calling each and every minute of our lives. We must put off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness. It's such a process. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. But that's why our focus needs to be on that. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, to make ourselves focus on our calling, to do whatever it takes for the sake of the cause. So what if we aren't willing to take up our cross and follow Christ? Well, let's get our answer to that by reading Luke 14. If we aren't willing to take up our cross, Luke 14 and verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's pretty plain and simple. It can't get any plainer, I don't believe. If you don't take up your cross and follow Christ, you cannot be his disciple. It's very clear to what Christ expects of us and what we must be willing to do if we do sincerely want to be his disciple. We must be willing to accept that calling. We must be willing to accept the commission, the same commission that he gave to the disciples that he's given to each and every one of us here today. We have to be willing to accept that commission and act upon it. We must be willing to daily sacrifice for the cause. We must be willing to count the cost. We must be willing to go after Christ, to follow him, to put our energy, all of our energy forward into following him each and every day of our life. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 22. We've mentioned cost, count the cost or the cost several times. Well, what is the cost of being a disciple? Luke 18 and verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, as we know, the young rich ruler here was unwilling to do what Christ asked him to do if he sincerely wanted to be his disciple. He was unwilling to sacrifice for the cause, to count the cost. He was unwilling to pay that cost. He was unable to delineate from the present, what he had in this present time, at the time he was living, he was unable to delineate the value and the rewards of that time with what was in store for him in the future if he chose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to keep in our thoughts, in our minds, that whatever we sacrifice in the present, in no way, shape, or form will compare to what Christ and God will offer us and reward us with in the future. If we choose to follow Christ, to be his disciple. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to pick up his cross or her cross and follow the calling, a calling just as the original 12 did. Granted, we all know the world is quite different today as a whole. It's a whole lot different than at the time the original 12 disciples lived. But symbolically, we must be willing to do the same as they were willing to do, to lay aside their daily lives for the cause, for the purpose that Jesus Christ was calling them. To continue on no matter what burdens or hardships we are confronted with, we must carry on. We must endure to the end in our endeavor to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first mark. The second mark, a true disciple follows the teachings and abides by the words of Jesus Christ. A true disciple follows the teachings and abides by the words of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look now at John 8, verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my words, if you will hold to my teachings and do as I teach you, then you are my disciples indeed. You know, this could imply that we must be students of Christ's teachings and we are to conform and live by them. We must know what he teaches if we are going to be obedient to those teachings. If we keep Christ's words in us, if we make them a part of our life in every way and every day, Christ makes his promise to us in John 15, verse 7. A few pages over, John 15, in verse 7. If you abide in me, if you continue to believe in me, in my words, abide in you, if my words and teachings are the center stone of your life, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Greek word here, abide, means to continue, to dwell, to remain, or stand for whatever is being talked about. This means, as a disciple, we must not only hear the words of Christ, but we must also align ourselves with them in every way, 100%. We must be in 100% agreement with those teachings. You must believe his words with all your heart, and you must live by those words, and we must teach them to others. We must invest ourselves fully in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Back in John 14, verse 23, an even greater promise is made to those who will obey the words of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will come unto him and make our abide with him. Wow, that's pretty amazing. I hope we understand what's being said here. What's being said to each and every one of us. If we are a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, God and Jesus Christ will make their abode with us for eternity. For eternity, brethren. I know it's hard for us to grasp and get into our minds what is eternity, because we haven't experienced it. Our mind doesn't know and feel and understand what true eternity is. But they're going to make their abode with us for eternity. One place refers to this abode as meaning home. What a great and wonderful promise to have our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ want to make their home with you and me if we will only follow them. Tremendous promise and blessing. And of course, that is if we obey the words and teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, the greatest sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's look at the end of that sermon. Let's notice what it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We heard this a little while ago about that foundation, that firm foundation. You can't get any stronger of a foundation than Jesus Christ. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which builds his house upon the sand. Probably shouldn't live in Florida, huh? Verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and was great was the fall of it. The point I want to make here is, what was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Was it knowledge? Did they both know what to do and what not to do? Well, it wasn't knowledge. They both heard this. They have both had the same knowledge because they both heard the same sermon. It wasn't a variation in circumstances because they both endured the same set of circumstances. The rain fell, the winds came, they blew. Same set of circumstances. The point here the one thing that made the difference was obedience. One obeyed and the other didn't. So a negative decision resulted in a negative outcome, a negative result. If we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must always abide in His words, and we must always obey them 100%. When it comes to following the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, we must have our I's dotted and our T's crossed in every facet of the way. We must have that. We must be 100% in agreement with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Mark number 3. All men will know you are my disciples if you serve with humility. All men will know you are my disciples if you serve with humility. You know, following Christ is not about being the greatest. It's about being a humble servant to our fellow man, to one another. We can read about this instruction in Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 42. In verse 42, it starts out speaking about how the rulers of the Gentiles lord over the people as because they feel superior. But Mark 10, in verse 42, but Christ says, But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The Greek word for minister here means subordinate servant. Verse 44, and whosoever will be the chiefest or the first shall be the servant to all. You know, Christ is saying, whoa, wait just a minute. You know, come down off your high horse for a minute here. Don't think for, you know, a minute that you're going to lord over my people, you know, and rule over them, you know, in a way that's not appropriate. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and who wants to be first must be a slave to all. What is humility? What does it mean to be humble? Well, one definition of humility is the ability to keep one's accomplishments and talents in perspective. Essentially, this means that those who practice humility maintain a sober view of themselves. They think neither too highly nor too lowly about themselves and practice self-acceptance without being self-centered. Someone who is humble doesn't go around bragging about himself or herself to others about how good they are, how great they are, what they've done, you know, what they've been able to accomplish. You know, we can be proud of our accomplishments, but, you know, we have to be careful that we're maintaining a humble approach. An important thing to remember is humility is not to be equated with a poor self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with a positive and a strong self-esteem, but rather a healthy or well-balanced ego. You know, people mistakenly associate being humble with being overly modest or passive to the point where they're more or less a doormat or self-effacing. And to the contrary, you know, we can be humble yet be bold in what we believe. We can be bold in what we think our morality should be, what our beliefs should be, about doing the right thing. We should be bold with that. There's nothing wrong with being bold, but we also should be careful that we're also humble. So as true disciples of Christ, our attitude should be that of a servant of Christ. We should live this by serving those around us as we are able, when the need arises, to serve with a humble and a meek attitude. Mark number 4. All men will know you are my disciple if you are one who bears much fruit. All men will know you are my disciple if you are one who bears much fruit. Let's turn now to John 15. John 15 and verse 8. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You know, bearing fruit is a prerequisite to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, notice the use of the word much here. Jesus is not talking about an occasional good deed. You know, random acts of kindness and good deeds are certainly important. He's emphasizing a lifestyle. He's emphasizing a true way of life. He's advocating that we must bear much fruit if we are to glorify God. What does it mean to bear much fruit? And just as important, what is this fruit that we are to be bearing? Well, first of all, there is a fruit of character that we must be bearing. We all are pretty familiar with this scripture in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit that we are to be working on and producing in our lives on a daily or a regular basis. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, of peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Of course, producing this fruit on a regular basis, you know, it's not an easy job. It requires the inspiration and guidance of God's Holy Spirit working within us to first overcome the works of the flesh and then concentrate on building those fruits of the Spirit. So we have to overcome the works of the flesh. There's also a second type of fruit that is implied here, where we're told if we are to be Christ's examples, we must bear fruit, much fruit. And that is the fruit that comes as a result of our influencing the lives of others for Christ. This fruit is fruit that is bared or as a result of our influence on the lives of others. As we become more obedient to Christ and walk more in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you know, our lives change. Our outlooks change, our attitudes change. The change takes place first, of course, in our hearts, and then our conduct, our thoughts, our words, our actions all change and soon are representative of that change that has gone on in our hearts. Bearing fruit is a sign of our spiritual growth and maturity. Bearing fruit is a sign of our spiritual growth and maturity. So a disciple bears fruit. A disciple makes others disciples. It's a byproduct of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Also keep in mind that if we fail to bear fruit, you know, we'll be gathered up, cut down, hewn down, taken away and cast into fire and burned. And, you know, just as a tree, it's essentially no good that it doesn't bear fruit. If you have an apple tree, an orange tree that doesn't bear fruit, it doesn't serve a purpose. Not a good shade tree. You usually pull it up or cut it down and throw it into the fire. So if we are to be considered a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be cultivating and bearing much fruit in our life. We need to be striving to bear that fruit where the end result is making other people disciples of Jesus Christ as well. Mark number 5. All men will know you are my disciple if you help others follow Christ. These kind of dovetail one to the next. All men will know you are my disciple if you help others follow Christ. Just before Christ returns to heaven, he gives his disciples the Great Commission that we can read about in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. He gives his disciples a Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice Jesus gives his disciples three commands. Go, baptize, and then teach. Three things. You know, we need to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. You know, however, we can, on an individual basis, go about our Father's business by being a light that shines bright on the hill and be an example in our workplace, school, our home, our neighborhood, whatever. We can help others come to baptism by letting them see the hope, the purpose, and meaning in our life as a result of our commitment to God's way of life. Finally, we can assist with teaching others by being a resource to them and being always ready to give an answer, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should be willing to talk about our beliefs without having a feeling of embarrassment. Of course, a word of caution is to make sure that we aren't coming across as too preachy, but rather using a forum of discussion and giving answers to questions about our beliefs and what we teach. In Matthew 4, we read about calling us to be fishers of men. Well, you can't be fishers of men if you don't go fishing. You can't catch fish unless you go fishing. Same thing applies to being fishers of men. We have to be fishing. We have to be busy being that example, being a light to the world around us in every way. So let's let our example, our actions speak for us as we attempt to help others on their journey to a life in Christ. Well, the final mark, all men will know you are a true disciple if you have love one for another. You are a true disciple if you have love one for another. I believe this is probably the ultimate test of a disciple. Let's please turn to John 13, verse 34, and we can read about this new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. John 13, verse 34. He makes it very clear as to what he mandates to be a characteristic of a true disciple of his. A true disciple of Christ must have these characteristics. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I think we all realize that Christ was a perfect model, and he set perfect examples and standards for us to follow when he was here on earth. Others will know you are loved by Christ by the way we show love for others. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, make sure your love is genuine and sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, reject and avoid anything that's evil and contrary to what Christ is teaching us, and cling and hold on to that which is good. 100% for those teachings of Jesus Christ and avoiding anything that's evil. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So let's be devoted to each other and set the right example in how we honor others rather than ourselves. We should be following Christ's example when it comes to loving one another, and we know that the examples he set for us were perfect and without sin. And you might want to write this down, but please try to remember this. And this is something I try to do too. I know it's an ongoing process, but no matter what you believe, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, without love, it is nothing. No matter what we say, do, think, what we believe, without love, it's all in vain. If we don't have love in our hearts, and freely share and give to others, everything we say, do, or think doesn't matter worth a hill of beans. It really doesn't. We must have love one for another. Before concluding, I want to make one other point, and that is that when we are told to love one another, is that referring to only those within the body of Christ? Let's turn to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37, and answering the lawyer's question about what Christ says in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord with God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, the question we might ask here is, well, who is your neighbor? The Greek word here means a countryman, a friend, or one who is near you. That just about covers everybody, doesn't it? Someone that's in your country, It's a friend or who is near you. So how important is what Christ has just said in verse 40? We can answer that question. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's a big statement. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So loving our neighbors is very important to God, isn't it? Important enough to hang all the law and the prophets. Adam Clark puts it this way, quote, "They are like the first and the last links of a chain. All the intermediate ones depend on them. True religion begins and ends in love to God and man. These are the two grand links that unite God to man to his fellows, and men again to God." Unquote. So when you put God and man together, love, links of love have to connect those two. And if those links are weak, we don't have that connection with God and Jesus Christ that we need. So let's show love to all of mankind, not just a selected few. When Christ tells us to love one another, let's make sure that includes everyone. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's take up our cross. Let's follow Christ. Endure in the teaching words of Jesus Christ so that God and Jesus Christ will abide in us as they abide in one another. That's truly amazing. They will abide in you and I the way that they abide with one another if we will only take up that cross and follow them. By having love one to another, all men will know you are my disciple. That's how important love is to God, and that's how important it should be to each and every one of us. Let's strive to serve one another with humility and kindness. Try as never before to bear much fruit so that we aren't cut down and cast into that fire. Finally, brethren, let's be about our Father's business. Let's make sure we're striving to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ in every facet of our lives. Let's be a true disciple of Jesus Christ as we spread the good news of God's soon coming kingdom and his great and wonderful plan for all of mankind.